We live in a time when communication and information can be realized in an instant. This has caused our world to shrink dramatically in the last 20 years or so. And as dazzling as this is, there may still be more that will continue to improve and increase avenues of communication. But there is one avenue of communication that's often overlooked, and it's available as a privilege to only a very select group. Yet, there are many in this group who do not avail themselves of their privilege, and that's a sad thing to consider. So what is that? Well, it's prayer, an avenue of communication. I feel that brethren think that the prayers that we engage in when we come together are sufficient. Likely, some will even go so far as to affirm that that's all the prayer that is needed. But as we see, there's a different picture in the New Testament. Now, let me state in the beginning, so we're clear, I'm aware of a difference between public prayer, such as when we gather together, and private prayer. Now, public prayer is not the focus of this study. No, it's the private prayer that we're looking at today. And the very first thing I'd like for us to consider, the first point, the first main point, is that we need to pray. We need to do this. There are examples in the scriptures of private prayer, and we want to start with Jesus being involved with private prayer himself. Look at Luke chapter 6. You back up just a few verses there from our reading. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Now, notice here with me that it said it was at this time that he, Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Then if you go further in Luke to chapter 22, when Jesus is in the garden, he separates himself from the disciples that were with him, and it says about a stone's throw. I guess that would be privately, wouldn't it? And he knelt down and began to pray. So Jesus had times of private prayer. And I remember one time someone asking the question about, well, Jesus was praying. You know, since he was God, had direct correspondence and communication, so on. Did he need to pray? Actually making a distinction on this and answering, it was above my pay grade. All I know is, and I know this, he did do it. That should be good enough. And to ask, well, whether that needed to be done or not, apparently he felt the need to do this. And then there's Paul. And in a lot of Paul's writings, he would begin a letter and mentioning how he'd been praying for brethren. Look at Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, and I think this is just kind of typical of a lot of these letters, but in verse 4 and also verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. So it would be every prayer. I guess that would be public and private, although it's generally speaking here, it's probably private prayer. He was aware of them and he'd been there and associated with them. And so he's got a connection with them and he's praying for them. Then there are other things that are kind of, I guess you could say, general ideas of prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, where there's the model prayer. We're aware of that, I think. And it's like the one there in Luke chapter 11, where there was an effort made to instruct on prayer. Now, not give a template, you know, that prayer, you know, something that's to be repeated by rote or memory, not that kind of thing, but something that is actually an example. Pray in this fashion, if you will. And then there's also James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I see the effective prayer of a righteous man, an individual. I think this is private prayer also here. Now, maybe not limited to it. I realize it would work the same if it was public. But it's not just limited to the public, is it? No. Effective prayer will work, but we need to pray. And we need to pray as individuals. And prayer is actually that communication that I spoke of in the introduction to this lesson. You know, I hope that everybody's familiar with it, but in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, after introducing the subject of how God speaks to us, it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 that God communicates to us through His Son. He speaks to us today through His Son. And so that's how God communicates to us. If we want to know what God's got to say to us, what we need to know, it's right here in the Scriptures. But then how does this work the other way? And we're probably aware of the principle of communication. Communication is speaking and hearing, that kind of thing. And we would understand that most of the time it is a two-way street. So God speaks to us through this Son. How do we speak to Him? Well, we communicate to God through prayer. Look at Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, Peter had been apprehended, and he was being kept, it says in chapter 12, verse 5, in the prison. And that wouldn't have been a pleasant place. That certainly wasn't like any kind of establishment for incarceration that you would find today. But here he was in prison. And a lot of times, just the fact of being put into the prison was almost a death sentence, because you'd be put in there and then just you'd be forgotten about. And there would be the end of you in whatever hold that you were in at the time. And so they realized this was a serious situation for Peter. And what was going on? Prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Now, I understand the church made up of individuals. This isn't limited to the public. It would include that, but it would also include the private. But look about the prayers are being made by the church, by Christians, by disciples to God. So they're communicating to God on behalf of Peter. And then there's another thing. When Mark was reading to us there, and I hope that everybody noticed it, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, those disciples that were with Jesus for a period of about 3 years and with Him day by day. Now, there were times when He separated Himself from them. You know when He separated Himself from them? He would go off someplace by Himself. Why did He do that? He went there to pray. That's what He did. And they're aware of this. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, is one of those cases where He does that very thing. But then He returns to them. And He returns to them. And they ask Him, teach us how to pray. So I guess we're left with this. The disciples saw the need to pray. And hopefully, we can see the need to pray as well ourselves. Now, there are some things that when we think about prayer that are necessary requirements. And I want to look at just a few of them here. I'm not going to look at everything possible and not in great depth, but we'll just hit kind of the high points here about necessary requirements for prayer. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Now what you've got, starting in verse 10 down through verse 12, are quote, is a quotation that's taken from the book of Psalms. In particular, it's taken from Psalm 34. And it starts off with something that's really a good thought in verse 10. The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And there's a reason for all this, which is explained for us in verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. And you see the other part of it? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So prayer must be by those who are, well, righteous before God. So that's one of the requirements. You know, and too many times, and we see this played out, movies, television, personal conversations you may have with somebody. And what happens in cases like this is there are people that are out here in the world, and unfortunately sometimes it's even Christians. There are those that are out here in the world and they're just living a life, the old word in the King James is, a life of dissipation. You know what that means? That means whatever they're doing, they're just doing whatever they want to do. It's like that old commercial, you know, just grab for all the gusto you want. Just live as you please. Do whatever you want. That's a life of dissipation. And there are people that live that kind of a life. Even Christians live that kind of a life. And then you let something happen. Anything. Serious or otherwise. Real or imagined. Let something happen. And the first thing they want to do, they think that they can just go to God in prayer. He's just sitting there waiting on them. And I always think to myself, the righteous, God's ears are open to them. And what about folks that are living a life of dissipation? I'm not talking about people that make mistakes. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who intentionally and deliberately live counter to anything even remotely familiar or similar to righteousness. And they think their prayers will just be heard in a second. And after they're done with that, maybe the situation clears up. Maybe it might even have been one to begin with. Whatever it is, clears up. And what do they do then? Right on back to that old life again. I can't find anywhere in the Scriptures where that kind of thing is approved or justified or authorized, however you want to look at it. It's not there. It's something that we ought to consider. And verse 12, you know, is related to the passages up there. Do you see in verses 10 and 11 someone who would be living that kind of a life, you know, dissipation? No. You really don't see that at all, do you? We know what the difference is. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, Jesus has something to say there, and it's kind of a simple thing, what he has to say. And I guess it might be easy to overlook what's said there in Matthew 21, verse 22. Read that with me, if you will, and you can see how easy it is, I think, to overlook. But he says, all things you ask in prayer, believing, and you will receive. So what's he saying there? Well, the prayer must be in faith, if you will. And I think there are translations that even render it that way. Whatever you ask in faith, through prayer, for example. Something like that. And so, you know, you're believing at this. It's not one of these things, well, I'll go ahead and pray. It certainly wouldn't hurt anything to do that. Sound like there's too much faith in something like that, is there? And another thing. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14, and I think this is something that's important, just as important as the other two. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now it talks about confidence, and we said something about confidence last Sunday morning. But this is the confidence which we have before Him. That. Now watch. If we ask anything, do you think that's talking about prayer there? If we ask anything, and what's the next part? According to His will, He hears us. What's the other side of the coin to this? Well, the other side of the coin would be like this. If we ask anything not according to His will, He will not hear us. That'd be the other side of the coin. So what do we say here? Well, prayer must be according to God's will. Not my will, not man's will, not somebody else's will that thinks, oh, this would be the best thing for you. No, we do this according to God's will. You know, I often thought about this, and I thought to myself, we don't just have the door thrown open. That, you know, and oh, well, just go to God in prayer, pray for this, and it'll happen. I used to, on Sunday evenings when we lived in Shoals, this was back. You remember back in the days when you had the monstrous satellite dishes? You know, well, we had one of those things. I got a bonus and sold a car. I didn't drive anymore. Somebody came along there and just had to have it. And I was easy to talk into selling it to them. But anyway, so we bought this satellite dish. Had it out there in the yard. A friend of mine was in the business, so we got a good deal, but the thing that you could watch sports stuff and everything, and oh my goodness, I could watch baseball games starting at noon and watch them until 2 in the morning. I didn't, but you could. And just so many things. I got captivated. I was watching the British Parliament one time on that silly thing and what went on there. But another thing that you did on there was one particular satellite, and it was filled with the religious, quote-unquote, broadcasting. It was amazing. And there was one man on there that just fascinated me. I mean, he was a real, I don't know, anyway. Whenever it would come to prayers and other things, at some point in the program, toward the end of it, he would always quote, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be there with you. And whatever you ask in my name." And he said, so you see, he said, two brethren can get together, and if they agree on something and ask for it, God is then obligated to give it. And he would do that over and over and over again. You think about that. So one night, I've got it on. Martha wouldn't hardly watch it. She just couldn't stand this guy. And I was just watching it for the morbid fascination I had with this. And so she's in the kitchen, and she could see through there. And she said, "Did I hear that right?" And I said, "Yes, you did." I said, "Honey, do you think we need a new Dodge pickup?" And she said, "Yes. Let's pray for it, and it'll be out there in the driveway in the morning." That's what that man was saying. And he meant that on everything that you could think of. And of course, at the end of the program, he said, "And I'll even help you to get these things if you'll send me in a donation or two." That's what it's all about anyway. Is that how this works? That we just ask it according to our will? No, it's got to be His will. I don't believe God said anything about new Dodge pickups. So praying for one, no. And a lot of other things. But see, we don't think about that kind of thing. We don't. I've often thought to myself, if just wanting something and praying for it made it happen. I think of the number of days that I spent with my dad in the care facility there in Ocala. If prayer made it possible and wanting it, I'd have been praying that he was 50 years old again instead of 90. But I don't think that's according to God's will, is it? No, it's got to be according to God's will. And prayer needs to be persistent. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 17, we're familiar with that. Pray without ceasing. That means to be persistent. You know, it doesn't mean that you're praying every second of every day. No, but you're persistent in prayer. You don't just stop. You know, you continue to pray is the idea. And of course, we need to also mention that we need to be careful and be aware. There are things that are hindrances to prayer. One of those, and it said, we've already looked at the passage, but sin is a hindrance to prayer. I've already mentioned that at some length. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, your sins and your iniquities. It doesn't matter about the sins and iniquities of other people. And too many times we're in the business of pointing everybody else out there, and it's all their fault, this, that, blah, 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 blah. My fault? No, it's everybody else. Your sins and your iniquities. And what have they done? Well, they've caused God to pull His face back from you. Didn't we see that there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12? Also, it would be over there in Psalms 34. Sin can be a problem. It can be a hindrance to prayer. It can also be, and we looked at this one, that you're supposed to ask in faith, you know, a lack of faith. Well, that would be a hindrance. Same thing would work there in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. Now, here's another one, though. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Now, this kind of dovetails off of what we just looked at about the faith angle, where it says, verse 6, that he must ask in faith. Now, watch now. Without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man. What man? What man is that? That man. Just any old man out here? Just, you know, pick one out? No. It'd be the man back here who's doubting. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. And why is that? Well, verse 8 tells us why that is. Because he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so, you know, it's just the person that just that doubts. You know, doubt is just the great defeater of so many people. You know, they just have doubts about everything. I doubt this, doubt that, doubt the other. You know, I was talking with my daughter the other day, and when she was little, it was just hard to get her to do much of anything, or even to try. She just always had these doubts. Oh, I just don't think I can do that. I heard that so many times. It would just drive me up the wall. And I would always tell her when she was little, trying to be patient, using an opportunity to teach, when she would come up with that, I said, this is what, oh, I just don't think I can do it. I said, how do you know? How do you know? Until you try. And if you don't try, you'll never know. But what's she doing in a case like that? You know, that's doubt. And this persisted until, I don't know, a few years ago, she got past all of that. But this is what keeps us from perhaps being more. Being more in whatever capacity there is. I don't care what it is. Family, being parents, wife, husband, being a citizen, being an employee, doubt, all these kinds of things. It just really puts a screeching halt. Because once that doubt gets in there, and once you buy into it, well, you're not going to do it. So how does that work with prayer? Well, you ought to be over there asking in faith, and we've seen all of these things here. And you've got the avenue of prayer. You ought to be using it, but, well, I guess I'll go to God in prayer about this, but I just don't think it's going to do any good. That's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When we ought to have some of that confidence, if we're asking according to His will, then He'll hear us. We could also look at James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. In James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, this kind of goes along with other things. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And then he goes on to say, you ask, though, and do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives. The King James Version has you ask amiss. Which that implies that you can ask improperly. And you can ask properly. But what is the wrong motive? Well, you're asking so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Wrong motive there. Now another thing that can be a hindrance is family relationships. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understandable way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will be not hindered. It may seem like that's a little hard on women, but I think we would understand, well, the same thing can go the other way. Sure it can. But I'm thinking to myself, no matter which direction this is going, I'm thinking if the home life is a war zone, how much prayer do you think is going on there? And so what's hindering the prayer? Because the home life is a war zone. That's what the problem is. So that's easy to understand how that can be a hindrance. But there can also be, go back to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, and we'll take a look at verse 23. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Oh, well, that could be a hindrance. Yeah, it could be a hindrance. And then compare what's there with what you find over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So what's he saying there? Well, there's a lack of peace. Peace with others. And that can become a hindrance. Well, that's what it's saying right there. So, as much as possible, we ought to be at peace with all men. And then finally, in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 7, now depending on your translations, it says, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Meaningless repetition. I think the King James Version has vain repetitions. And it's kind of interesting looking at the original language, and what I find to be interesting, this is the part I think is interesting, is that if you look at the New International Version, now I don't really care much for that version at all. I think I've got a copy of it someplace. At one time it was the most popular and and widely sold Bible version in the world for a number of years, still in the top five. I think it's got denominational bias in it. But there are times whenever it comes through with something that's just as clear as a bell. And instead of having something like meaningless repetition or vain repetition, and now repeating something might be repetition, but it's hardly vain or meaningless just because it's repeated. If that was the case, boy, we'd really have a problem in worship services, wouldn't we? We sure would. And the thing that I wouldn't want to be the guy down here that had the final prayer, because there's a chance he might address God as our Father in heaven. And that's already been done several times. Well, it's been repeated, yeah. Is it vain? Is it meaningless? I'm in my private prayers and I started off maybe with the same expression and I'm addressing God. I'm repeating it. Does that make it vain? And no. But the New International Version, I think, hits the nail on the head on this and explains it to us. They have, when you are praying, do not be babbling like the pagans. You got it now? Do you remember back in the Old Testament when the prophets of Baal met Elijah? Remember? And they come down to this, and you know how it goes. But anyway, the prophets of Baal, they go first. They prepare their altar and their sacrifices and everything. And they appeal to Baal to accept the sacrifice. Nothing. Then they cut themselves and they're bleeding. They cut themselves to increase their participation in this and to show the seriousness of it. And they just go and they go on like this. It says how long they did this. Well, these pagans are repeating themselves. They're babbling like pagans. Doesn't have much sense to it or anything. Same thing over and over and over again. I wouldn't recommend, but somehow or another, you investigate what goes as prayer at a Pentecostal service. There's a lot of things that go on there. They're just vain repetitions. You remember when Paul was at Ephesus? And how the mob broke out? If that's not a mob, I don't know what it was. They understood that if he's saying what he's saying there about God is right, then Diana's not a god, and these shrines we're making, you know, they're nothing, and that's going to hurt us in our pocketbook. They didn't like it. They get a mob together. And there's one verse in there that says that there were people there, and some said this, and some said that, and some people didn't even know why they were there. Boy, if that's not a mob, a definition of a mob, never found one any better. And what were they doing? They were crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," over and over and over, babbling like the pagans. Now that's the vain repetitions, the meaningless repetitions. So let's not get sidetracked onto some other issue by someone. Take your songbooks and turn to the songs been selected. Jesus, it says in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, He spoke a prayer to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. I think a lot of times prayers are hindered because of the choices that we make. And especially if we were to choose not to pray, because we need to pray. And I think that sometimes that when more acceptable prayers are made, we'll see more good be done. But we need to remember that it has to be acceptable prayer according to God. By way of invitation, if there would be someone today that would believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, have a desire to be baptized, we'd be happy to assist you. Or if you do need the prayers of the saints, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. Whatever the case might be, if you're subject to invitation, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.